that new friend this mighty prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee as again we assemble to worship You in spirit and truth, that You've given unto us eternal promises and covenants, assuring us that You would be with us even to the end of this age, that Thy abiding presence and the unction of Thy Spirit would rest upon Thy people. And they assembled and gathered together in meditation and worship, that Thy presence would stimulate in their consciousness Thy guidance, Thy will, Thy knowledge, and Thy word. You would catalyze the power of Thy people, that You would accomplish the objectives which You would ordain. We are thankful, our Father, for the nations, for Thy kingdom, for the household which You've established, for the church which is the spiritual center of Thy kingdom, and the area of guide to Thy household. Thankful as we meditate upon Thy purposes, that You can cause us to see and to understand things which are not understood by the forces which are against Thy kingdom. That Thy Spirit bears revelation unto Thy household, even the Spirit of truth which the world cannot receive. But because Thou art God and we are Thy household and Thy children, You have ordained the pattern of our revelation and the discussion of Thy truths among Thy people. Thy word remains with us throughout all ages, and passes on from generation unto generation because You have willed it to be. As we meditate upon the conditions which are before us, we thank Thee for the surety of Thy pattern of promise and of covenant, so we may look forward to the ultimate achievement for which You shall bring to pass. We pray for the deliverance of our nation from those that enter in to this nation that do not belong here. Our Father, we pray that You shall remove them, that they shall be taken out, that You will quicken the consciousness of Thy people to put up again the strong doors to keep out those that should not enter in. We pray, our Father, for the deliverance from leadership that is not responsible to Thy law. And we pray for champions to be raised up among Thy people to carry out the instructions of Thy word. We pray for the awakening of Thy church to become the living oracle within the structure of Thy nation, to denounce evil and to lift up Thy standards. We pray for the empowering of Thy sons and the awakening of Thy household as the fulfillment of prophecy will assure and take place. And so as we commit ourselves to Thy hand, we say Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that we ask it. Amen. We turn in our thinking this afternoon. Certain immutable things referred to in the Scripture. We turn in the book of Hebrews to these words. The 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews and the 17th verse. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Wherein God more abundantly, willing to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Probably one of the most important things that we can understand this afternoon is the identity of the heirs of promise and the nature of the immutability of God, which in the very word immutability in itself is the changelessness of His person, of His purpose. The Scriptures do not leave this as a matter of conjecture. We turn to the book of Malachi, and we hear these words in the 3rd chapter of Malachi as God speaks to His people and said, "For I am Yahweh, and I change not. And because I am Yahweh, and I change not, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." In the book of Hebrews, in the 13th chapter, in the 8th verse, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The declaration of the eternal God, the changeless God, the immutable God, whose word is as immutable as His person, unchanging, absolutely impervious to all areas of attack, indestructible, and the God by whom all things were made, without whom there was nothing made that is made.
whose sheer will of the organization of the energies which emanate from him and which he controls synthesizes all the substance of a physical universe. Until the physicist finds the inflexibility of the law of identity in the sheer grouping of these energies out of the very essence of the intelligence and mind in the nucleus of the smallest element of every substance, so that you have the permanency of his creation. One electron, one proton, a hydrogen atom. And whether you go to the extent being 235 or 238, the number of electrons revolving around the proton are a part of the law that is held together in the synthesis of substance out of the intensity of an intellect whose sheer power of existence and whose creation according to his plan shall be fixed according to the purposes with which he fixed and set these things in existence. He is the changeless one. His laws do not change. The synthesis of the elements do not change. And thus all the material universe has been put together by the areas of form which existed in his eternal mind. In the planes of spirit, spirit itself exists in an indestructible dimension of awareness and consciousness, of form and shape. It is very vital for us to realize the reality of God. We have today a great sociological assault, which today is being directed against the whole structure of the living thinking of our community, as the Christian community, as the Christian society. And this assault is trying to eliminate the personality of God, is trying to eliminate out of it the concept that God is anything but an accumulating force that is built up in the minds of men as they think concerning the things they see and do. We're being told, therefore, that the energies which are at work in the chemistry of nature and the elements of the laws of physics, in the processes of just the reaction of entity substance existing in the universe in itself by its frictions and by its coexistence, produces force and energy which they call God. I want you to know the universe does not produce God, and nothing within it produces God, but God produces the universe. The assault against the nature of God wants to eliminate the person of God, and if Lucifer could eliminate the person of God from the thinking of the children of God, he would also be able to eliminate his counsel and his directives to his people, which spell the doom to Lucifer in the physical world. When we talk about the eternal God, we talk about the purposes of an eternal God whose purposes are unchangeable, and he declares that these are immutable things, and he tells us there are immutable things which we should understand. Let us turn to the book of Romans. We read the 9th chapter of Romans. Who are the Israelites? So it says this important, the most important thing you can know if you want to know anything about the heirs to the promise. Because Israelites are the issue of God ruling in the world, living in the world, existing in the world. Israelites. This is one reason why we are so zealous for the name Israel. We don't like Israelites tacked on the enemies of God and on the children of Lucifer. Too many clergymen today think it's important only to be called Christian. It is very important that you are identified with the embodiment of Messiah. It's very important that you fulfill the prophecy which you do, that when I bring my sons from the east, the west, the north, and the south, they will come identified with my messianic ministry, my name on them, and they will be known as Christian and as Israel as well, because the issue of God. In this instance then, in this word which the Apostle Paul received in the heavenlies and which he commits to your entire race, He said, therefore, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, the heirs of his promise. When did he make the promises? He made the promises when he spake to his family and their embodiment in the earth and their offspring in the earth were going to be heirs of the promise because they were children of the Father. You are not an heir under the dynasty of God's kingdom as eternal potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, unless you were a child. You have to be the posterity of God to become the heir of God in the administration of the kingdom of God and in the promises which he makes to a people specifically identified as his issue, his Israel. Who are the Israelites? It is significant that our problems today in this nation, in every white nation on the face of the earth, stems back to an area of ignorance concerning their identity, their responsibilities, their origin, and their destiny. There are a lot of people that may think their destiny hinges upon what decisions they're going to make, but I'm going to tell you your destiny hinges upon what decisions God has made. Because these are immutable decisions. These are decisions whose ultimate destiny concerning your race and concerning his kingdom is not going to be thwarted by all the powers of darkness and all the forces of evil. Then we read, who are the Israelites? Because to them pertains the positioning of sons. Your King James Version, the word here is adoption, but it doesn't mean what is interpreted to be meant by the word today. It meant the timing of the placing in the family of the child by the procedures of birth. It means planned birth, time, planned positioning of the child, in his sonship, it means a purpose which is determined by the Father. And it is to Israel that this positioning of the children of their family, even knowing they're coming in and they're going out, their lifespan of the earth is known unto the Most High. The word tethousia, the positioning of the son in his area of authority in the family, by the Father. It doesn't go out and mean that you take somebody else's son and now call him yours. This word has dropped into this fashion of usage in our language, but not in the intent with which it was in the Greek in the Scripture. Now, to these people called Israelites belongs the glory of God. And this is something God is very jealous over. He says, I alone am God, beside me there is no other God, and my glory I will not give to another. If a people receive the order of my spirit and they have that light emanation that you can feel on contact with them, an affinity which exists among the children of God, if they can carry the aura of the light of his spirit, if they can be seated with his glory, they must be spirit of his spirit, because he will not give his glory to another. As the man looketh upon his son, so also God acknowledges his children in his household, and to the Israelites pertain the glory of God. So he says, I don't see the glory of God. It's because you can't see the radiant aura, the Shekinah emanation that moves out over the people of God and put a group of them together worshiping, and it catalyzes and spreads out over them. And the nation carries the Shekinah glory of God over it because the Spirit of the living God is resident in the bodies of his children. You are spirit of his spirit. You are life of his life. And to the Israelites pertains the glory and the covenant. What are the covenants? There are covenants that God made to Abraham. There are covenants that God made to Moses. There are covenants that God made prior to this, even to Adam, and covenants that he made to Enoch, patriarchs of our race. And these are things which God promised he was going to do and swore it with an oath. They're totally immutable. In the instance of the various covenants, God outlines in his counsel blessings that are the result of performance and the coordination of thinking and of life with his laws. But God made covenants with you that were immutable, that were not fixed upon your conduct, but were fixed upon his ability and his power to bring them to fruition as God. And even as the passage I read to you in Malachi, I am Yahweh God, I change not, and because I am Yahweh God, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because sometimes when permitted to go within the perimeter of our decisions, we would destroy ourselves by lack of obedience and lack of coordination and the synthesizing of the capacities which are within us and the laws of God for living, and he intervened for our salvation. I'm sure at the present time, when I look at the predicament that this great nation of God's kingdom is in, I realize that if we had to depend on human leadership, upon administration, and follow out their strange and kooky ideas, that we would surely, as the sons of Jacob, be devoured, were it not for the intervention of God, for the stimuli of his Spirit, for the stirring of his Son, and for the changes that God's going to make through you and with you in this nation and the nations of his kingdom. Because I am God, Yahweh God, declares the Most High, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Understand two things. First, I made covenant with thy fathers, and I have ordained that you and your generations are going to be the fulfillment of these covenants, and that you will endure forever, that the kingdom shall survive, that the throne of the kingdom shall survive, and I'll take it one of these days and rule among you, that I will fulfill all the necessary additives that are required to restore you to the light and to the glory and the greatness which I have willed for you and which is your inheritance as my children. Know therefore that you as a people and as a race will never be destroyed. Know that my kingdom, which is synthesized out of my people, shall endure forever. And know that the throne of that kingdom shall endure forever. Know that the spiritual quality of my kingdom shall emerge according to my purpose until it's enveloped in my glory and shines brighter than the sun. Know that the eternal salvation of my people is also guaranteed, and all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, taken out of the areas of error, and it shall be educated by the process of the understanding work of the Spirit, and their minds shall be renewed, their energies and powers shall be activated and regenerated, for I have not only given them eternal life, but they'll never perish. Know that a God whose law is final, whose will is absolute, and is the strongest power in the universe, has said, these things I will do. I'm an immutable God. I change not. And therefore you as my people have this assurance that I have begotten you. You are identified with me. You are my household. You are my race. You are my chosen. Therefore this kingdom shall survive, and my word is as immutable as I am. I'm the immutable God. My word is immutable, and therefore you, the people of my household, or eternal kingdom. You are the heirs of this kind of a promise. Therefore, to this people belong not only the glory of God and the covenants of God. You know, with all the design to try to equate all the people to a common foundation, it's a pretty hard thing for a Chinaman or an African to take this Bible and show where there were any promises made that they were going to rule or participate in the administration of God's kingdom. Pretty hard thing for them to come out of here and say, look, We are the generations that descended from Adam, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm going to tell you something this afternoon. Whether the world likes it or not, whether the church hierarchies like it or not, if you are not the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob this afternoon, you might as well go out that door, because you've got no part in the rotten administration of the kingdom of God. And said, you mean then we're going to hell? You mean if we're not the generations of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're in bad shape? No, I'm not telling you that if you're not the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're going to some imaginary torture chamber. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're not the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you better be happy that the rest of us are, because you're going to need us pretty badly. The overthrow of the powers of darkness and the forces of evil, the triumph over the communist world, and the defeat of the powers of evil, and the final victory in God's kingdom will be by and through His people Israel, because He has willed it, identifying Himself with His people and leading them eventually to the ultimate battle of that victory. So He said, we don't need any racial pride. You know something? I'm going to reverse that. The thing that we need more in the United States than any one thing we've lost for is racial self-respect. How can a people honor their father if they have no respect for the preservation of the seed line which he willed them to keep pure? Listen. Therefore, to us pertain the covenants of God. Now let's go a little farther. And the giving of the law. Now the law goes out of Zion. God gave the law to us on Mount Sinai, but He gave laws of conduct to Adam, and He gave laws of conduct to the patriarch. But He gave that vast document of law on Mount Sinai to Moses for the people of Israel. You know, all of our ancestors stood around. Moses came down glowing and illuminated and radiant. He had to even cover himself with a great veil because of the radiance of having stood in the presence of the Most High God, with thousands upon thousands of the heavenly hosts around, and our kinsmen from outer space all there. You can read that in the book of Deuteronomy, and you can read it in the Psalms. Moses came down with the law and said, here it is, here's the law God gave us. What are you going to do with it? You know what our forefathers said? All that He hath given us to do, whom we will do. I'll prove you to something, you will do. Because He's going to see you do it. But oh my, there have been a lot of places in between that day and this when we didn't do all that we were told to do. In fact, one of the great designs today is to throw out the counsel of God and have us live by the counsel of the devil. And when the kingdom of God lives by the counsel of Lucifer, then, my friends, the whole area of their society goes into hell. Says, what do you mean by that? I mean that the wars, the catastrophes, the depressions, the troubles, and even the afflictions that fall upon you create a dimension of catastrophe and of judgment that you have no part nor lot in if ye stay with the counsel of God. Then the Lord permits sometimes the chastening to bring you to your senses. And out of that chastening comes a recognition. As God moves with His Spirit, raises up principled men and challenges His people, and they return to the counsel of God, and as men live and think by the counsel of their Father, who synthesized the whole universe, and who to dwell prosperously and happy within it, His children must be in harmony with His laws and His purpose. So you get heaven on earth when you live by the counsel of God, and you get hell when you don't. But you don't
die to enter into these conditions. I point out to you that round about us everywhere, the powers of darkness wage their constant, incessant warfare against our race, against our faith, and against our culture. Probably the most insidious thing they do is when they surround our representatives and find some way to control their minds. I was talking the other day with some fine, intelligent Christian businessmen. They said if we could only elect the right kind of representatives, but they said we have worked on this before, and when they get there, something happens to them. Well, the first thing you're going to have to learn to do, one of the most important things we can do, is take what representatives we have and put in a law to run out the satanic influences that cause these things to happen. If you want representatives to stand up, then take the devil out of government and out of economy and out of America and send him packing. One good way to do that would be a great deportation program for every individual that has no right nor part in these matters. So I said, well, that would leave a minority. You know, we have some people that don't understand. They said, you know, that if the programs of the kingdom were carried out, these people that believe in the kingdom of God on earth were carried out, the world would be ruled by a minority. It would only be the Christians that would be in power. Well, that's just exactly the objective. The best thing that ever happened to the majorities would be to be ruled by the minority and guided by the Spirit of the living God. He didn't tell you the majority were going to run down and wave a flag and yell, Hail Jesus. He said that the broad way would be headed for destruction, the narrow way would be headed for life. He said that, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh, we're a pretty big flock if you add the whole universe up. I'm talking about, so far, the occupation of the earth. I want you to know, in great nations, the God's kingdom, where you are the majority, it is your responsibility to see that this will of the law of God is carried out. All right. Therefore, to the Israelites is not only the covenant and the giving of law, but the service of God. These are the heirs of the promise, the service of God. What did God say to your fathers? My word shall not depart out of thy mouth, or out of the mouth of thy seed or thy seed's seed, from generation to generation. And he says, my word will remain with you for 1,000 generations. So I said, what's going to happen then? Then we're going to reaffirm it, because that's the minimum. If you had a 30-year generation, we got 30,000 years of that, and we haven't been here more than 7,400 yet tonight. I'm not going to worry about the spiritual maintenance of the word going to run out, because there's a good many times more entity to this remaining than our race has been upon the face of the earth. For 1,000 generations, for a minimum of 30,000 years, even the agnostic must feel a little weary with this, because after only being here 7,400 years, and with a woman like Mrs. Murray, backed by all the Luciferian forces that tried to take prayer out of our schools and Bible reading out of our schools, and only did this because she was virtually a tool in the hand of these strangers in our midst. If we had men of God in positions of power and in the Justice Department and on the Supreme Court, we'd have prayer in schools and we'd have Bible reading, and instead of these influences having any effect upon our society, they would be eliminated or removed or put in a mental hospital when they oppose God. I'm going to promise you that it's not only going to be back, but the power of God and the witness of God and the instruction of God is going to be the primary force in our society before you've gone through many weeks and very months. And these powers of these darkness and these forces that are against it are going to be silenced in America.
and the giving of the law and the service of God. Now, what nations are out serving God? Not India. Oh, yes, you say, they got more gods than anybody. That's just it. What a strange bunch of twisted caricatures they have on their temples. What a funny bunch of gods they've got. What an evil, immoral, depraved, and degenerate society are their priesthood. So they say, well, there's other gods over in Tibet. Yes, and there's devils of the high blue sky. And there's devils of the earth, and there's satanic factions, and there are demons of the dragon. So, well, there are gods in Africa. Yes, they are. They're witch doctors, and devil gods. I'm going to tell you today that when you look over this whole panorama of the illusion that Lucifer sowed to the world, there is no gods among you. There are devils among them, but no God. I alone am God. Beside me, there is no God. But I turn now to these words. Whose, therefore, does this belong to the service of God? The Anglo-Saxon people, the Scandinavian peoples, the Germanic peoples, the peoples that make up the great Aryan strain of Western Europe and the world. They serve Jesus Christ. They serve God through Jesus Christ. They serve God in the name of Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to tell you something. There isn't any other God, and that's why. Being children of the Spirit quickens them to understand this. Now, isn't this? These are the people who have the service of God, these Israelites. Wherever you'll find the people who have the service of God, when you find the people that carry out the destiny of His kingdom, that are in His image, the people that have all these things, you're dealing with the Israel of God, and the great Christian nations like America and Britain, Germany, Norway, Sweden, Finland, Denmark, Belgium, Holland, South Africa, Australia, wherever white men are, Canada. This is the kingdom of God among many nations, not perfect, but going to be. But when you start to compare this with Africa, with Asia, you're going to discover that this is God's country compared to all the elements of superstition and darkness of the Luciferian kingdom. Now, and the promises. You hear this now. All the promises in this book belong to Israel. The promises. To them pertains the promises. And in this ninth chapter of the book of Romans, where it makes this declaration, it said, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Hear these words. We're not only the children of the promise, we're of the race and the nations. But this book is ours, the promise is ours, we're the people of the book. And when God Himself fulfilled His immutable oath, when He came and embodied Messiah to atone and redeem His people, when He came to challenge them in the purposes of His own plan, it says He came in the flesh. What flesh? The Apostle Paul said, not the flesh is strangers. Since the children of God were now in bodies of flesh, the second chapter of Hebrews, He took on the flesh like they had, because He still was not ashamed to call you His kinsmen, His relatives, and His brothers. Don't pay attention to these strange pictures of a Negro Jesus or a Chinaman Jesus. Some of the strange interpretations of a demented church that is trying to socialize its whole doctrine with the philosophies of the world order. It says everybody has to see Jesus in their own color, in their own image. It don't make any difference what you try to caricature Jesus. He only has one image. He only has one form. Someone says his color doesn't count. Maybe it doesn't to some people, but it does to me. If Jesus was a Negro, you and I have no part in rottenness. If Jesus was a Chinaman, you and I have no part in rotting this. We'd have to wait for the Chinese to build the kingdom and to instruct us and save the world.
I know that China is not showing the kingdom. They don't even have enough inspiration to feed themselves properly. I know Africa are not the children of the kingdom. They were throwing their babies to the crocodiles because they didn't like girl babies anyhow. Chinese did this too, you know, to some extent. They didn't care much about girl babies. In fact, my friends, we can prove everywhere that one of the things that marks the difference between their attitude towards posterity, their background, their destiny, their vision, and the flow of consciousness and wisdom and guidance is that living, flowing spirit that runs like a river through your race that comes from the throne of God and reaches into the endless eternity. But when God came to earth, he came to earth a white man. Now, all over the world, all the mongrelizers might not like this, but if the president heard this tape, he's probably angered. But he should be ashamed of himself. He should be glad that God came to earth a white man. He should be proud of the fact he's a white man if he is. So I begin to question sometimes what's black in the bloodstream in some of these people or when I hear how they act. Someone said, you better not intimate that there might be any other blood in these people. You might be in trouble. Why? What could they do about it? If they admit that they don't like to have any other blood identified with them, then they're prejudiced, you know? We found a minister like that one day. He was one of these blockheads that wanted to oppose everything in the Scripture, and he didn't want to accept anything in the Scripture. And he thought it was perfectly all right to mix up the bloods and mongrelize the races, and he wanted to even flux a few of the religions together. Well, I said, I guess that's understandable. I said, I think there's some Negro in your background. Oh, this man exploded. He became furious. He says, don't you say a thing like that. There's no Negro in my background. I said, just a few minutes ago, you said we didn't have the love of God. A few minutes ago, you said that everybody came from the same source. They're all the same. A few minutes ago, you talked about me being prejudiced when I suggest it must be the Negro in your blood to make you talk like this. You're angry. So you see, you're a hypocrite. Now, I'm practicing what I preach, but you're not. Listen, when God came in the flesh, if a man spake like this, only one look from his face transformed man. But this was very God. Now listen to this defiant statement. It makes this declaration then, that when he came, whose are the fathers? We who are Israel of God. What does it say therefore? Whose are the fathers? Israel has the fathers whose posterity they are, who descended from God and with whom his covenants are made. So to Israel belong the fathers. Even Adam, our father, and we are the children of Adam after the flesh and his mistakes, and the children of God after the Spirit, but we know the covenant of our father who had Adam as his offspring after the flesh. And then unveiled to the Apostle Paul, your flesh of my flesh and your bone of my bone. Therefore, when God came concerning the flesh, Christ came who is over all. Understand this now. Somebody thinks there's bigger gods and lesser gods, and intermediate gods and lower gods. There is one God, hear, O Israel, Yahweh thy God is one Lord. And when Christ came, who is God above all? Who above all is God blessed forever. I don't know where you'd find anything more important than this revelation of the unchanging God of his covenant with your race and discover that you are its heirs and this is immutable, it's unchangeable, and it is yours. Among those promises, the Apostle Paul was able to catch the vision recorded to you in the 8th chapter of Romans that you are a people that he did foreknow. What do you mean he foreknew it? He knew us aforetime, before the creation he knew it. He wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He knew us before he created this sphere. He knew us ahead of time.
And those he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Now this is a part of the power of an immutable God. He has omnipotence, all power, omniscience, all wisdom, and all prudence. Keep them out, I give them eternal life. And then the eternal covenants which God made with your fathers, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah in those days, and after Messiah comes, they're not only going to accept and respond. The house of Israel and the house of Judah are going to be called by my name. So I said, well, once in a while we get distant converts from these other places. They accept the truths which you teach within the limitations of their capacity. By this process, therefore, they may embrace areas of truth and start in their race the program of adjustment that shall come. But the covenant, the promise, the spiritual capacities, the leadership, the transition, it rides with you. Powers of darkness want us to avoid the counsel of God. That is not a problem America is in this afternoon. It is not directly traceable to taking the counsel of the Antichrist, the beast system. You know, we are going to discover this conflict rising more this year in our nation than any period past. Because God is going to spiritually stimulate his people, he's going to cause them to start revolting and changing and reversing and opposing the thing which is wrong. You know, when we gave you a preview of events of this year, we pointed out that the whole area of error which has been imposed upon this people by bad advisors, by betrayal and legislation and so forth, is not going to stay. But sometimes these things are permitted to a people by the chastisement they receive for these conditions say we've had enough. And they who the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And I'm going to assure you that we have been chastened with wars and with depressions, with the loss of our liberty, with the burdening pattern of tyranny, and with the increasing conditions of taxation. All of them are part of the penalties. But we have also permitted an influx into this country of society and people that are unassimilatable by the laws of God, by the instruction of God, by our faith and by our religion. And they have sowed degeneration into our nation, and they have sowed the wavelengths and the strange vibrations of what they call music, but is discord, into the vibrations of the thinking of our youth. They are seeking to sow immorality, degeneration, and depravity into our way of life. They want to revoke our laws of morality in our state. They have penetrated our schools because we permitted these enemies of Christ to instruct. They have penetrated our churches and captured weaker minds, and many of them have entered into the pulpit. These are troubles that come first from not shutting the door when we should. And I think it's about time we put a new latch and new hinges on the door and slammed it good. I point out to you, they talk about the population explosion and they throw open the doors to all the peoples of the world and fill us up with riffraff. We can have a population explosion if they abolish immigration laws and all the Africans and Asiatics and especially all the communist influences involved pour into these United States. So we get predestinated that we're going to conform to his image. He's already imputed the store of his glory to us. He's already justified us by his will, and by the fulfillment of this book of Romans, he had consummated with his atonement. Therefore, it is significant that you know that those he did predestinate, he calls. Those he calls, he justifies, and he's called. So how do you know he's called? Because we see who answered. Because I call my sheep by name, I lead them out, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Someone tried to tell me the other day, well, you know that Christianity is an Asiatic and African religion. Well, I said that might be
your interpretation of some of the panorama of events that took place in certain territories. But if you're trying to classify this as a racial pattern of identity, it's quite obvious you're wrong. What if this was a religion that originates in Africa and in Asia, but the only people that receive it are the white nations of the Western world today in the Western Hemisphere? So it doesn't make any difference where you say it originated. It was not the religion of Africa and Asia. It's the religion of the children of the Most High God. And it belonged to our forebears, whether they stood on the steep, high steps of the Himalayas, whether they crossed the plains of America, or whether their ancestry were coming through the passes of Europe to settle in Central Europe and Western Europe. Whenever these people heard the voice of their God, they responded as a people, as a race, and as nations, and became Christians. Hello, Israel. I call my sheep by name, I lead them out, I give them eternal life, and then the eternal covenants which God made with your fathers, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah in those days, and after Messiah comes, they're not only going to accept and respond. The house of Israel and the house of Judah are going to be called by my name. Don't say, well, once in a while we get just in converts from these other places. They accept the truths which you teach within the limitations of their capacity. By this process, therefore, they may embrace areas of truth and start in their race the program of adjustment that shall come. But the covenant, the promise, the spiritual capacities, the leadership, the transition, it lies with you. Powers of darkness want us to avoid the counsel of God. That is not a problem America is in this afternoon. It is not directly traceable to taking the counsel of the Antichrist, the beast system. You know, we are going to discover this conflict rising more this year in our nation than any period past. Because God is going to spiritually stimulate his people. He's going to cause them to start revolting and changing and reversing and opposing the thing which is wrong. You know, when we gave you a preview of events of this year, we pointed out that the whole area of error which has been imposed upon this people by bad advisors, by betrayal and legislation and so forth, is not going to stay, but sometimes these things are permitted to a people by the chastisement they receive for these conditions, say we've had enough. And they who, and the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And I'm going to assure you that we have been chastened with wars and with depressions, with the loss of our liberty, with a burdening pattern of tyranny, and with the increasing conditions of taxation. All of them are part of the penalties. But we have also permitted an influx into this country of society and peoples that are unassimilatable by the laws of God, by the instruction of God, by our faith and by our religion. And they have sowed degeneration into our nation, and they have sowed the wavelengths and the strange vibrations of what they call music, but is discord, into the vibrations of the thinking of our youth. They are seeking to show immorality, degeneration, and depravity into our way of life. They want to revoke our laws of morality in our state. They have penetrated our schools because we permitted these enemies of Christ to instruct. They have penetrated our churches and captured weaker minds, and many of them have entered into the pulpit. These are troubles that come first from not shutting the door when we should. And I think it's about time we put a new latch and new hinges on the door and slammed it good. I point out to you, they talk about the population explosion and they throw open the doors to all the peoples of the world and fill us up with riffraff. We can have a population explosion if they abolish immigration laws and all the Africans and Asiatics, and especially all the communist influences involved, pour into these United States.
Someone says this great white majority that makes up three-quarters of this Christian nation will not remain three-quarters of this Christian nation. So you see, this law will change. It'll only change if you permit them to flood the country. Someone said, well, the enemy, or shall we say the minority group, are breeding at such great speed. They'll take this country over in a few years. Well, then it's your job and mine before that time comes to send them packing back where they came from. By this instance, therefore, the counsel of God told us certain things. In a great university like Stanford University, teaches socialist economy and economics and now calls for the abandonment of all moral law so they can live in orgies and degeneracy, and that this is the right of all consenting adults to go through all the processes of depravity and degeneration, even when they're against the laws of the state. They want to throw the laws out. And when churches in San Francisco, like the Glide Memorial Methodist Church and Pike with his Episcopal Parish, hold homosexual balls and call on the acceptance of the society of areas of perversion, this transpires. When this happens, I only point out that the church has lost its sense of value because it had the wrong leadership. Now we're not talking about the facets that the decay in our society may have impact on individuals, and they may have become victims of violations of divine law, and this thing is sin, make no mistake about it. Violate divine law, whether it's moral or whatever it is called sin, a little three-letter word. We're not saying that people should be so prudish that they don't recognize transgression, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but to call for an approbation of transgression by trying to license transgression and remove restraint to it legally is a demonstration, my friends, not a desire to turn from evil or sin, but a desire to approve it. When a filthy, rotten book, the words and the vocabulary of it are not fit to be used in the most evil barroom on any portion of the coast of the earth, are put into a book by a school teacher in California, and the book is uses the vernacular of the beatnik, and the name of the book is A Cat Called Jesus. When your Board of Education has enough righteousness to cause a stimulation of people to want to remove a teacher that would write a book like this from instruction in our school, Bishop Kennedy of the Methodist Church comes to her defense, and I say it's about time they said, away with him, stop saying his folly, and turn him out to the pastor. This is what I mean when, instead of being advised by the counsel of God, we want to stand as hail fellows well met by the devil. Sponsoring these same areas of degeneracy, of course, are the Luciferian household anyhow, who with their American Jewish committees and other organizations under the Monskys and others, though Monsky himself is gone, his wife's still at it, wants to take away all restraint that the law imposes for a depraved degeneracy that can affect all of our children in the generation to come. Now, you may not like what we say, because we're frank, but this is immaterial. Let the chips fall where they will. I want you to know that just as clearly today as you are forced to cue to the lies, that it is only when we coordinate our civilization, our society, with the counsel of God that we prosper and are successful. The enemy knows all too well that if you can destroy the structure of the family, if you can destroy the instruction of God, that for hard work and for applying ourselves to the application of his laws in the areas of production and in the areas of food and of industry, he said, I'll bless you and I'll multiply it. He tells us that if in our stewardship we support the church as an institution or the spiritual center of his kingdom or of his priesthood and the carrying forward of the message of his word, that he will prosper us. And I'm going to prove to you why. Because when the church, fulfilling the counsel of God, teaches the will of God, the law of God, the oracles of God, identity and race responsibility, the society obeys that, applies themselves to the processes that make the wealthy rich and blessed. And under that kind of society, from our Puritan beginnings to our times, we watch this great nation as one of the great half-nations of the earth develop. But I want you to know that under this same process, the recognition of property and the recognition of rights and the recognition that you are to dwell with your own kind of people and raise your children in that kind of an environment, and you're to hold up the instruction of your faith, and you're not to pollute it, and you're to call for a understanding of this among your children. This was the law of God that made you rich. In the day that you and I live in, we've watched this unassimilatable scum of the earth flow into America from the side. We watched it utilize its accumulation of finance in gold and silver to wage war against our economy. Then we watched these same unassimilatable exchange students and professors and same unassimilatable peoples that simply step out, come into our high schools and our colleges. The other day I looked at a text that said if we want prosperity in America, we've got to recognize that we only work at this abstractly as a whole, and that the more we spend, the richer we're going to be. That we've got to take the burden off of children of the aged, and off of the young wage earner of the aged. We've got to remove from him responsibilities and weight that if he didn't have to look after his mother or his father, didn't have to provide for his own old age, he wouldn't have to save, he could spend the money and thus keep it moving. So the devil comes in here and he's trying to tear up your society, tear up your responsibilities, remove all the areas of divine guidance to destroy you. This is why he's doing this. These Jews don't come in here and these socialists and communists to make you a strong nation. They want to weaken you so they can devour you. Families that were the first entity in the structure of God's kingdom are a vital entity in that kingdom today, are being broken up by government design in order that the areas of responsibility are taken out of their hands, and that the strong bond between parents and their children. Parents sacrifice for their children, parents work for their family, and for their farms and for their industries, and pass it on to their families as an inheritance pattern. These were the things that were once your way of life. And children assumed their responsibilities, and nobody took thought of the fact of how am I going to get out of looking after father and mother. Why, it was just normal that if there was not in this family accumulation of wealth or of farming or of industry, that would take care of them. The family would see that they were provided for. They never thought that the government was going to have to do this. Who ever heard of a great, powerful nation, one of the wealthiest nations in the world, have to have a poverty program for its people? Don't you know a lot of people on poverty level? There are a lot of lazy, indigent people, and a lot of people that you can't absorb, and a lot of people that we've imported to these United States that don't belong here. If they were not here, there wouldn't be any poverty. And then what is poverty? It says peculiar in interpretation today. Some people are considered in poverty if the income of that family doesn't average better than $4,000 per person. So that'd make most middle class people poor. I know men with thousands of acres that change and barter and have moved and have exchanged stock and crop, that never saw $5,000 in cash in their hands, and they're wealthy men. You can't devalue wealth or the difference between poverty and security on the basis just alone of money. You could have a lot of that, and maybe it's not going to be worth anything next year. Who knows? They've already said our silver isn't worth anything. They've taken it away. Our gold's gone. Our quarters are copper. You know, the best assets that a people may have may be the way God constituted society, their fathers, their mothers, their loyalty, and their family. because it's pretty hard to break up a family that sticks together, a family that has divine love and has the areas of responsibility by which God built the kingdom. But I see this trend of these strangers in our land whose counsel is the counsel of the Antichrist, who want to make us collectivists, who want to take away our liberty. What price do you pay for government security that they will feed you when you're old, house you when you're old, call for the doctor when you're old, and bury you when you're old? You know what you pay for that? Your liberty. The only people I know that have a guarantee like that are in prison. They don't have to worry about being fed. They don't have to worry about whether they've got a roof over their head. They don't have to worry about the doctor. You might say, well, they've got all the things that the great society is after. But they don't have freedom. There's no challenge left to live it, and there's no area that they can attain. I'm going to tell you that this is the curse of God to destroy the initiative of people, devil spawned, God cursed, and soon to go. The areas of biblical responsibility. The family thrived and continued, and its posterity went on for generations. I point out to you that since when have we lost faith in God or his ability to bless our efforts as we, with his instruction, build the kingdom? So I point out to you, therefore, that when men observe the counsel of God, that instead of the government having to confiscate most of their holdings to redisperse some of it back to them when they're old, they are blessed with prosperity according to their efforts, according to their capacities, according to their vision. And then the grace of God, the blessing of God, will honor with his economic covenant those that have fulfilled their stewardship in responsibility. Many have said, I can't see where it makes any difference whether they support the church or whether they tithe or not. Well, if they don't tithe, there wasn't any church, you'd deteriorate, wouldn't you? And if you deteriorate, you'll end up just like you have ended up with deterioration. America could well have invested a vast part of its livelihood in spreading the truth of the gospel of the kingdom, and if they had been proclaiming this for the last 40 years, instead, my friends, of watching the United Nations dissolve the world, you'd see the United States and Great Britain and Germany and Scandinavia ruling the ends of the earth with righteousness and with law. But there are certain things I want you to know. He said, I'm going to energize you. I'm going to raise the witnesses up in the midst of this economy of Babylon, this area of conspiracy. I'm going to change it. You got a house? Is it yours? I heard them say that we're going to go on with this strange war on poverty, even though we have the expense of a war for survival on. And we're going to have more money, and we're going to tax, and we're going to get it, and so we're going to rob you of what you have in order to meet the problems of poverty. We're going to impoverish everybody so we can fight poverty. I got some news for you. This 89th Congress may not be worthy of much respect after their last behavior, but even this morning's headlines is that the place they're going to cut first is this whole phony poverty program that hasn't proved anything to them yet. And when they went home, they found out they were not so popular. And it didn't make any difference how they clapped for LBJ last Wednesday night. After they sat down and thought about it, even they realized that this sounded like the curtain call on liberty. If they ring down the light here, the world is in great darkness. God says, don't worry. I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to stimulate you. I'm going to bring this about. Just remember, you're the children of the promises. I've made immutable oath. It's only the continuity of the kingdom. The tougher it gets, the more I grab those promises. Then the angrier I get, and then I realize that we're supposed to implement them. Because you and I are the body of Christ in the world today. Walking the streets of America, living in this North American continent, it is the Christians that know. It is the people of the household of God that are the body of Christ in the world today. One body with many members, not all the head, not all the feet, not all the arms, but all of them fitly framed together. This is the house of God. This is the body of Christ in the world today. Not, my friends, to stand pacifists in the face of evil, but to denounce evil and war on it. For as God came to overthrow all the works of the devil, then you, the nations of the kingdom, you, the race of God, must also war against everything destructive to the kingdom of God, which means to your race, to his nations, and your church. Two immutable things, the God who is eternal, the cup that's in words, that is indestructible, and involved in this are the people that shall endure forever. So we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We don't have time to go down point by point to show you that almost the whole speech was bad, except for the few statements about warring with communism. I want to say that when men's minds become captive and their philosophies become the pattern of error, that the society pays for it if they follow it. But remember again, the immutable counsel, it changes not. And with that counsel is success, triumph, liberty, security.